Say it again. As Calvary Chapel, we're part of a network organization of churches. Although each one of our churches is independent as a resource, we are part of what's called Calvary Chapel Association. Calvary Chapel has been a split organization since Chuck Smith passed away. Chuck Smith was our founder. If you don't know any of this stuff now, really isn't that important. Maybe 3% of what I tell you should this have that small importance. But our church was founded in Costa Mesa, California, by a man named Chuck Smith. Him and his wife had a heart for the lost kids, the drug addicts that were on the beach in the 60s, and Calvary Chapel was born. Through that, more than 1,500 churches all across the world have formed. And when Chuck Smith died just a few years ago, there was those that were in leadership from some churches in California that wanted to take Calvary Chapel into a different direction. They wanted to make it more of a society-relevant thing, which, you know, God bless you. So Calvary Chapel split to CCA, which is Calvary Chapel Association, and there's this CGN, which is Calvary Global Network. We are not a part of Calvary Global Network. They don't believe in the teaching of the expositional teaching of the word. Uh-oh, the walk of shame.
No, actually, I need your help with somebody else's.
Oh, okay. This is not the walk of shame. She's walking somebody else's shame. So Calvary Chapel Association, who is basically my pastor, Ken Graves, and Don McClure, and all these old-time Calvary Chapel guys who just believe that the power of the word is the only thing that society needs to transform it. Like myself, I'm old school. Now we are very close and very still friendly with some churches, like Calvary Fort Lauderdale is more of a CGN church, Calvary Global Network, we're CCA. So although we're in fellowship with them, we're really not a part of the same movement. So that's why if you come in and you go, hey, how come they don't show movies of Pastor whatever? That's why, because we're a different church. We're not the same. But there are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We absolutely rejoice in what God's doing with all churches. Point of this being is CCA has got big plans to go to send crews and food and everything that is needed in the proper time to the Bahamas. So if you all are wondering and asking, what can we do? I really want to help. We're going to. But right now, it's complete. Not only is it utter catastrophe, it's pandemonium right now in the Bahamas. I mean, if you see some of the reports coming out, the honest and true reports, you don't want to be sending money over there. The government's going to steal it. You don't want to be sending supplies over there. People are going to steal it. It is insanity right now there. So we're going to wait for it to calm down. There's going to be a lot of UN, security teams going down there. They're going to put things in order. And then once they put things in order, we will have opportunities to either send crews down there, because you're talking about a half-hour plane ride. You know, I mean, these people are in our backyard. But we'll have time. So be patient. If you got some money, put it aside for now if you want to do that. We will have the opportunity to give and to serve there. But we want to go in when we're most effective, not when we're just, you know, I feel terrible for these people thrown out. You guys with me on that one? So I promise, we're on it. CCA is on it. We actually have like 3 or 4 churches in the Bahamas and all that stuff. So don't worry about it. We are with it. Okay? Okay. Huh? Question?
Not really.
Okay.
I put signs up for donations.
Cool.
And not money. And not clothes. They said they don't want clothes. They can barely just get the stuff down there. And I'm kind of in cahoots with the Rotary Club of Deerfield Beach. I got half my living room is loaded with cereals and canned foods and toothpastes. And half my living room with bags of stuff that people...
So Rocky's saying that she's got another group that she works with that's also sending stuff down there, you know? Whatever helps, you know what I mean? Just remember that what you send down there now, like what happened in Haiti some years ago, everyone want to rush in, only to find out that the government stole everything. Yeah, it's not good. When you're dealing with a third world country, it's hard enough when you deal with a first world country and it's catastrophe, like here, FEMA and all of that stuff. It's not exactly well run. But you're dealing with a third world country, they could care less that there's people dying. They just want to get rich, you know what I mean? So we're going to be careful with that. All right, let's pray. Ask God to bless his word. Hold on, somebody say something?
My brother is going to Tom Crutchfield's
Chase's brother, Tyler, is a, I've known them both since they were itty bitty. As a matter of fact, him and Austin worked for me, and they're both wee lads. He got bit by a king cobra some years ago. He actually lost part of his finger from it, and Chase was saying that he's going to handle the same cobra that bit him, so he wants us to pray for him that he's safe. Let's do that. Father God, we lift up Tyler to you. We thank you so much for that crazy kid. I love that kid. God, and we pray first and foremost that he would remember that you are the God that formed him, that knit him. You set all his days in order before there was even one. And we ask you, please, that he would recognize that your hand has been on his life. And the only reason he survived that bite is because you're with him, God. And I pray, and I come in agreement with his mom and his dad for prayers that he would recognize his love for you. We lift up Tyler to you, God. Just keep him safe while he's over there, God, without fear, without doubt, without worry. May he be strong, and may he have fun. And that's it, just fun. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray for our Bible study now. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We ask you to pour your word over our hearts and minds. We ask you to change our lives by the power of your word. We ask you to give us not just reason and cause, but power to walk this way. Show us, please, God, what the plan that you have for our life is, because our plan didn't work. We tried it. And we want to experience the fullness of this relationship. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians. So if you were with us for the last couple months, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul at a city when he was in a city called Ephesus. And there was a lot of turmoil going on in that city, and they were trying to kill him. And he stayed there and started a church, and he wrote this letter. Now, the letter to the Corinthian church, Corinth was a very big, it was a port city, not unlike Fort Lauderdale. A lot of happening going on. There was a lot of debauchery. There was a lot of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Let's put it that way. And they started this church, and they started doing some crazy things, this church, as some churches will. So he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to them. While he was there, some think that he sent Titus with the letter, or one of these other guys that were serving with him. So he pens this letter and he sends it there, and it's a corrective letter. It's like, hey, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing wrong. Straighten your stuff out, because I'm going to be coming there again. That brings us to the end of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, listen, I'm hoping to see you and spend time with you. I really miss you all. Well, in between that and this, he writes a second epistle. Because what happens now, if you're new to Scripture, the word epistle, it just means letter. It's a fancy word meaning letter. If you're reading the Bible and you see first epistle to the, what's epistle? Why? I never heard that word. All it means is a letter. It's just a fancy word for a letter. I said that 6 times, didn't I? There's something wrong with me. I got to get straight in my brain. Why did I do that? What happens in Corinth, though, is when they get the letter, some people immediately straighten their life out. Just like here. I'm up here and I'm preaching to you this message, and I tell you some stuff going on in your life, and you're like, ah, you get stabbed right in the heart. Oh, I got to change. And some people immediately, they drop the things that are weighing them down. They let go of their sin and they walk with the Lord. But some people, as what happened in the city of Corinth, not only did they not like the things that he said, in order to refute the things that they said, they started trashing him. They started saying he's not really an apostle, he's a liar, he did this, he did that. And Paul, we're going to see in the letter of 2 Corinthians that he did something very strange. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, I tell you, the first thing I had to learn as a pastor, like here I am, just this average Joe, and God says, I want you to teach the word. And he confirms it by somebody telling me that, and he confirms it through his word. And man, I was just a kid that went to church, man. I was just a young guy going to church, 30-something years old, I was just trying to save my marriage. Because, you know, I messed up my marriage so bad. Me and my wife were dating for 6.5, 7 years before we got married, already had kids. It was just, couldn't stand each other. It was done. It was over. You know, just, you leave, I leave. And then I just looked at my life. I was like, man, I don't want to be like my parents, man. I don't want to be like anybody's parents. It's just another divorce. So we started going to church and got our life straight. And then all of a sudden, some years later, 10 years later, God says, I want you to go teach the Word of God. Like, me? You do know I barely graduated high school, right, God? Yeah, I know, I've been watching you the whole time. Well, I wish you would have stepped in and done something, because I've been screwing my life up a little. Well, the Apostle Paul, he did something that I've told you guys many times we're not to do. He starts to defend himself. He starts to tell his story. He starts to almost brag. Now, please stay with me. It's a crazy thought, but I learned early on as a pastor, there's three things. Number one is God doesn't need me to defend him. Every time I heard somebody say something bad about God, oh, let me tell you what the Bible says, and you know what I mean? There I was. I was gonna defend God. God doesn't need my protection. The second thing is, I don't need to defend myself. God's got my back. You know, I don't straighten somebody out, I can straighten them out, you know. I couldn't do a lot of things, but I could throw these hands, you know what I mean? So I figured, God's like, no, it's time to leave that behind. The third thing is, it is your job to protect the sheep. It is your job to watch out for God's people. And those are the three things that I learned. Here, though, the Apostle Paul does something that almost seems to break the rules, but not really. And I'll explain to you why. How many of you guys remember when George Bush was in office and we supported him because we thought he was a Christian and his family were Christians, but yet the media, they did the same thing to him that they're doing to Trump now. They say he's stupid. They say he's a Russian agent. He's a racist. It's amazing how before these people get in office, they're not these things. But once they get in office, they are these things. And I was like, man, defend yourself, man. And he just let him talk. This ain't my first rodeo, you know what I mean? It's like, man, say something. You're supposed to be from Texas. And now we got somebody in office who kind of goes the other way, where he really defends himself. You know, he's actually the attack. He's going the aggressive. But point isn't whether pro or negative or any of those things. The point is, you're going to see in this epistle, the apostle does something that I do sometimes. I hear stories about how terrible I am, and I have to tell parts of my testimony, or I have to, listen, I don't make any money from the church, you know, I all these things that I have to tell, and some people kind of take a little bit of offense to it. They're like, you know, you kind of talk about yourself too much. Listen, I'm not trying to talk about myself too much, but the Bible says that it's the power of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb that defeats the enemy. We have to know each other that our lives are changed, because most of y'all's viewpoint of churches is from a worldly New Age perspective. Churches are for growing, get a lot of people in there, get them to give money, and then that's how the pastor earns a living. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It never was. It's not in the Bible. That's just something that was adopted. So here I find myself trying to defend, and this is what the apostle does here. And this is the journey we're about to take. Now I've given you the introduction to the study. Now, the introduction to today's message is this. On Wednesday night, we looked at something extremely interesting, extremely important. I want to change your whole viewpoint of how you look at God and the Bible. And here's why. Too many people, they see God as somebody who has what they call in modern circles abandonment theology. Abandonment theology. There was this giant ball somewhere out in space, and it blows up, and things are spinning around, and somehow one ball is far enough away from the earth as it should be, and then the life happens, and then the little thing curls up on the air, and then it gets burnt by the sun, and that becomes an eye, and then two hands grow, and then all of a sudden one has this thing, and the other has that thing, but when they get together, they make more of those things. It's like, okay, look, you want to believe in evolution? Listen, have at it. But know this, And this is my most, this is my favorite thing. The world is circling around the sun at 60,000 miles an hour. That is fact. If nobody's in control of that, that might be a scarier thought than there's somebody in control of that. Just leave it there for a second. Now, the point is, I don't believe in any of that abandonment theology. God has so ordained each one of your lives every step of the way. For instance, before we read the word, the poor people, the sick people, the hurting people. The Bible says that God loves the widow, he loves the stranger, he loves the poor. Now, I find that a little odd since you made them, God. If you're so interested in the plight of the poor, then why did you let them become so poor? If you're so interested in the plight of the sick, then why did you let them become so sick? If you're interested in the widow and the orphan and the stranger, like your word says over and over again, I got an idea. Don't let it happen. Are you with me? We almost can get mad at God for a second. Hey, wait a second. If I sat here and I told you my testimony, I told you at 50 years old, I'm basically an orphan. I mean, there's a lot of orphans at 50, but mom's dead, dad's dead, brother's dead, everybody's dead. Just baby brother that died before I was born, another one died when I was a kid, and then my older brother dies, and it's like, I'm just like, I sit here and feel sorry for myself. Let me tell you my sad story. Or I can tell you this, and here's your new viewpoint. The sovereign hand of God has so allowed you to be in the position you are because he promises to take care of you through it. And not only that, for every suffering that you do now, God is giving you the ability to make heavenly stash. Heavenly stash? What's that? Listen, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, don't store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust can eat it, nor thief break in and steal it. Not only, there's a great story in the Bible where the elders, they take their crowns, that God gives them a crown, and they take it off and they throw it at his feet. Because here's the theory, and here's the presumption. If God give me the strength to walk the way in a situation that he's put me in, then why would he reward me for doing something he's given me the power to do? Either that, or we've been looking at the Bible totally wrong. We are looking at it from an abandonment point of view and going, well, I don't know how God let that happen. Oh, man. And sometimes we think it's like this wrestling match. Here's the devil. Here's God. And it's like this. Oh, that person's poor. Oh, that kid got sick. Oh, God's coming back. No, God's going to rescue the poor. Yes, he's going to help the kid. No, the devil's winning. It's like, it couldn't be further from the truth, guys. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is all-knowing, omniscient. And he is everywhere, all the time, omnipresent. Every place that you've been, even places that you've put yourself, God allowed you to put yourself there. Everything that you've done that's your fault, God's ready to forgive and use it. Everything that has happened to you through no fault of your own, God's ready to use it. Now, I want that to blow your mind for a little bit. Now, yeah, there's a few facets to this diamond that we have to look at. One of them is this. What's the difference between a Christian going through it and a non-Christian going through it then? Well, as a Christian who goes through trials, I don't understand. I thought when you receive Christ as your Savior, everything's kind of supposed to go smooth after that. You see that laughter? That's just not true. It's never been promised to you. And I heard it put this way, and I love it. God never promised you an easy flight. He just promised you a smooth landing. You just got that one? Did she just get that? Or was she reading something funny? Something else? Oh, darn it. I thought I said something cool. Now, what if you are not a Christian? And you've just drugged God and your family and everybody that loves you through the nastiest crap in life so that you've made a mess of everything. Well, guess what? Number one, God allowed it to happen so that you would turn to him. And number two, and this is the best part of it, God's sovereignty is up to the point of your consciousness. Explain that to me, you might say. Listen, at any point in time, anything that I'm saying to you about God's sovereign hand, you are ready at any point in time for God to say, stop, ready to use it. You might be a prostitute, you might be a crackhead, you might be a pornographer. At any point in time, God's saying, stop, I'm ready to use it. At no point in time is he ready to say, you just went too far. Johnny Mango, I'm sorry, bro. It's just, please get out. God never does that, man. He always is like, no matter how many times you screwed up and come back, the sovereign power, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, all ready to use God is saying, let's use it now. Now, with those thoughts in mind, while your mind is completely, hopefully, blown, because we've been looking at God from the complete wrong perspective. I mean, and here's the thing. Once you start reading the Bible with that perspective, you're going to be blown away. No wonder. This is why they thought that. I mean, think about that for a second. God says he cares about the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the fatherless, the motherless, whoever it is. God says he's going to. Well, God, you know what? You could have done something about it at the time. And isn't that what Mary and Martha said to him? If you had only been here, I was here. Well, maybe you don't like the way God's done your life. Maybe you didn't plan on being divorced. Maybe you didn't plan on your kid dying. Maybe you didn't plan on whatever. But God says, listen, for every pain that you've gone through, I'm taking some heavenly stash. I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. That's going to make here, and I love this verse. The trials, the suffering that you experience on earth does not compare to the glory you will receive in heaven. It's like somebody taking a Dodge Dart from you. You guys that don't know what a Dodge Dart is, there's a reason. And when you get there, you get like you guys remember the Cadu, the Caddies, man. It was, what model was that? The Brougham. The Fleetwood Brougham, man. It was like riding a boat, man. In my neighborhood, that was a shiz whiz right there. Let me tell you, I don't know what you like, but maybe you're a Lexus person. You had a Brougham? Did you really? Let's talk later. So whatever trial you've gone through, whatever death, whatever pain, whatever, and again, please, whatever has happened through no fault of your own, your parents screwed you up, or whatever you did, it's okay. God is ready at any time to A, forgive, B, use it, and I can't think C, D, or anything else, so we'll just leave it there. Verse 1, chapter 1, the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Briefly, we're going to walk through the introduction. He is immediately explained to them, yes, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, even though some factions in your church, the church in Corinth, have been saying I'm not an apostle. I am an apostle by God's will. With Timothy. Now, why does he say Timothy? He's going to be sending Timothy there. Timothy was a young brother. Timothy was a kid whose father was a Jew, and his mother was a Jew, and his father was Greek, and he got saved at one of his missionary journeys and just got so serious. He wanted, man, I just want to be around you. Like me and Austin. Austin's my Timothy. He's like my young pastor. He's like my dirty work. Make everybody thinks that like he's the biggest jerk and I'm the nice guy in the world. That's a setup. I'm the jerk. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia, which is the region. That's like saying the church is, if he said, to the church that is in Deerfield, and all of Broward County. That's what he's saying, basically. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, and it's been well said, there is no peace without grace. Grace always comes first. If you don't know the grace of God, you will never experience the peace of God. So if you're here and you're wondering what I'm talking about, because nothing I've said so far makes sense, I would question whether you have the Spirit of God in you, which means you have not received the grace of God, which is forgiveness of your sins. So if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never let the grace of God release you from your sin, you can do it right now. Just say, God, I need now to know what this dude's talking about. Forgive me of my sins. Let me receive your grace. Say that in your heart to the Lord. Done. That's how good God is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's a great title for the Lord, by the way, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Please give me your attention. Now you're going to start to see how the introduction of the message is now going to be woven in with today's scripture reading. The first thing he says is, he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials. That begs the question, why does God comfort us in all our trials when he can do something about our trials? So you could comfort others with the same comfort I give you. Wait a second. Are you saying God allows me to go through stuff so I could help others who are going through the same thing? You know what? I ain't down with that program. You know what? Take somebody else's brother away next time. Take somebody else's parents away next time. You know what? Let somebody else be born in a family whose parents are drug addicts. Uh-oh. The other one. Is this the walk of shame for him? You guys ever read comic books where there's the bubble over his head? Right now, over Christian's head is the bubble that says, man, I'm going to smash them kids. And it's just got the little circles that go over it. That's his thoughts. Could you imagine being that guy's kid?
What did you do?
You know, you Peyton, his daughter, she's like, whatever. You can't hurt me. I love that kid. Yeah. I'm starting to see something here. And here's the big wrestling match you're going to wind up with today, guys. Has the sovereign hand of God been good to you or bad to you? Are you sure? Now, when I say to you, hey, God is good, be careful. Has he really been good all the time? When the Lord Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. Do you ever get mad when you find out, like, what's that blonde chick's name whose father owned a bunch of hotels? Paris Hilton. You know, why was she born with all that money? She's going to waste it. She's like billionaire, and she don't do nothing except walk around with very little clothes on, sleeping around with everybody. And I mean, why is that good stuff happen to her? Why can't that stuff happen to me? Why can't my father be like Mr. Hilton? Hmm? How do you know? Fair enough. Hmm. So the more money she has here on earth, you mean the less she's going to have in heaven? And how long is heaven? And how long is earth? 80 years? So are you willing to trade? Well, and I want you to know that I said 80 years because that's what Moses wrote. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, if by reason of strength we live 70 to 80 years, what do we have to show for it? Let's say we live 85, 90 years. My grandfather lived to 99. But what do we have to show for it? If not God giving us the ability to store treasure in heaven, don't you want to have stuff when you get there? Yeah, but you see, right now I'm getting into what we call the esoteric side. Yeah, I don't know if I agree with all of that stuff. What I see, what I feel, that's kind of like the thing. Yeah. When you're fleshly and it's all about how you feel and what you want and what you can get out of it, I understand that. But there's some point in time in your life where you're going to have to ask yourself, is God really good all the time? Is the sovereign hand of God really given me? Is God all the time? Is any point in time God ever said, whoops? Has God ever shrugged? No. And when I sit here as your pastor and I say, listen, God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. When I'm praying over two beautiful seasoned saints in the Lord, and I say, God, let them see that the latter part of their ministry will be better than the former, that they still got so much living to do and so much ministry to do. Or you could just go home and sit around and feel sorry for yourself, or you could deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, and then you receive treasures in heaven. Is this hitting anybody yet? We've been looking at this thing the wrong way. We're so busy worrying about our rent, worrying about our electricity, worrying about our water. Well, it's easy for you to say your rent's paid, your water bill's paid. Darn straight it is. And I ain't gonna lie, I remember when it wasn't. I'm with you. The sovereign hand of God right now is doing some of the things in my flesh that I like. Got the rent paid. It's paid. Doggone it, God's good. Well, when my mother died just a few months back, was God still good? I said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we found our dog in the pool, what do we say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You didn't cry or nothing. Yeah, of course, but you suck it up. You know what I mean? I hope that somebody is receiving some of this stuff. Watch as we continue, as he continues. Now, so God is using, I'm sorry, come back to me. God is allowing you to go through trials, and he's saying to you, the reason I'm letting you go through these trials is so you can help somebody else. So the next time somebody, I say, hey, man, where you been? We miss you at church. And go, well, I'm doing church from home. And I go, how the heck are you doing that? And they look at me and they go, excuse me, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You go, yeah, you don't have to be a meatball to be in a stew either. What the heck are you talking about? Where the only thing that you reason God saved you so you can help somebody else. How are you help somebody else if you ain't going to church, meatball? You're too judgmental. That's why I don't go to your church. Now go scratch your butt. People that just complain, man. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ, which we ourselves are comforted by God. Continuing. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is for you. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partaker of the consolation. When I pray for somebody, somebody says, me broken, you please pray for me. I'm just going through a tough time. And I can look at somebody who's messed up on drugs and I can say unequivocally, positively, God, use this person. And they go in their head, maybe their family members, I'm just a drug addict, man. I'm worthless. No. No. As a matter of fact, Ken Graves always says this. I love this. Drug addicts make the best Christians. Because on the scale of the knob that sets you right, obsessed with themselves, obsessed with drugs. No. Obsessed with God. Yes. That person, makes the best Christian. Because they understand. They've seen. I like that song, U2 song. I've held the hand of the devil. It was warm in the night. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Remember when U2 used to make good music? Ugh. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been, whatever you're doing, God is fully able to use you. And the Apostle Paul knew this. And imagine, guys, oh my Lord, imagine the spiritual level of Christ who looked at what he was going through. Listen, read the book of Ephesians if you want to find, I'm sorry, the book of Acts, 18, 19, 20 chapter, to see what he went through. They drug him into the temple. They stoned him. They beat him with sticks. They put him in jail. He went through some H-E-double-L in Ephesians, writing this book. And his whole purpose in life was, man, God is going to do something great with this. It's like that old Eddie Murphy joke. Eddie Murphy used to have this funny joke. He used to say, in the movies, people get shot. Psh, ah, go on without me. In real life, it ain't like that. Somebody gets shot. Don't you leave me here, man. Don't you leave me here. The Apostle Paul was like that, man. He was like, man, whatever he took, God's going to use this mightily. Now, some of you guys are like, what did that joke have to do with that? I don't know. I just thought about it. I probably should leave that out. I want to be to that level. I don't wake up in a bad mood and go, man, I'm in such a bad mood. What is it? You fight with your spouse, your wife, your husband, your kid does something. What a different mindset. I wonder how God's going to use this in somebody else's life. The Apostle Paul is telling these crazy people in Corinth who half of them hate his guts because of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, listen, I went through some terrible stuff. They tried to kill me. But everything that I'm going through, I know, is going to help you with your deliverance. It's going to console you. It's going to comfort you. It's going to bring you out. And remember what I said? God's sovereignty has no beginning and end. It's always exactly where you are now. So you at any point in time go, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be used by God. God says, perfect timing. Perfect timing. Dead, got it. Perfect timing. Perfect. Perfect timing. But I made this decision. You think you made this decision. God's sovereign hand's been on you. I'm trying hard to. I hope you guys are receiving this. Okay. Where did I leave off? For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, which is where Ephesus is. And we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. For the gift granted to us through many. He says we were going through such a hard time, and you helped us. You know how you helped us even though you weren't there? How? You prayed for us. Paul believed in the power of prayer. Now, I don't want to get all weird on this because this could be really, really weird, but for two or three services, our men stood with hands raised high, and we said, God, we don't want nobody else to get hit, but stop this storm in its tracks. Blow it away. Let it skirt our coast and let us not get touched. Now, given what happened to the people in the Bahamas, given what's happened to the people in North Carolina, I don't want to say, well, God cared more about us than them. I don't want to say any of that. I just want to say, thank you, God, we were spared. Because if you ain't gone through, hallelujah. Because if you ain't gone through a hurricane and had no power and had to clean up your house... I don't mean clean up your house. I mean clean up your house. Right. What house? Just thank God. And now, with the same comfort that God gave me in not letting me go through that trial again, I will be filled with more of a heart and a desire to help others who are going through what I've already gone through, but yet were spared this time. And now I will help them the same way in prayer, as the Apostle Paul said. You see how I'm talking? You see why I started this whole service with the introduction of the sovereign hand of God? What a different way to look at life, man. Yeah, but you don't understand. My wife, me, we're done. Me and my girlfriend, we had a kid, you know. Yeah, but she's, listen, stop. The sovereign hand of God is ready today. Today. If I tell you I'm sitting here and me and my wife have been together for 30 years, our 25th wedding anniversary just passed, if you tell us, look, a little inside information, okay, because can't lie to anybody anyway, because what's the sense? Me and my wife have a fairly volatile relationship. As you might assume, she is really high strung and I'm really calm. Maybe I mixed that up, but. And sometimes we look at each other, why do we fight so much? And we've come to the conclusion, it's so that any of you all that are fighting, if you need help, we're here. We've been there. We've done it. We've been fighting for 30 years. We're really good at it right now. Like, as a matter of fact, I'm telling you, my marriage fighting skills, they're at their best. I'm a black belt at fighting, but I'm a white belt in the house. Verse 15, right? For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what we read or understand. That's huge for every pastor. Listen to me. Do you realize what burden it is for a pastor to have to come up here and say something new? I'm going to this men's conference. I have to teach at this men's conference around dozens of other pastors, hundreds and hundreds of men that'll be there from this church. And you know what I'm going up there with? The Word of God. I don't care. I don't have to have something new to say. I'm only going to share with them what I share with you, what has already been written. I don't have to come up with some new thing, man. And what a comfort that is, because I'd be in big trouble. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's basically telling the church of Corinth, man, I tell everybody about you. Do you realize that you guys are not the bane of my existence? You guys are the joy of my life. Do you know how many pastors, man, I love teaching at Ryan's Church, Bear. You can say anything to those people. They're used to Ryan. You can tell them anything. Do you know how many pastors, like when I was a pastor and I was still cool with Fort Lauderdale, do you realize they would never have let me teach at that church? Never. You know why? Go there once, you'll find out. But don't go there when we have a service. Because I say things that people freak out on. Because I say stuff that people, did he just say that? He said the word crap. Do you know how many people have left this church because I say the word crap? Like, in my house, crap wasn't a curse. That was what we could say. My mother cursed worse than any truck driver you ever met. I don't curse. Oh, I heard you one time say, not a curse, believe me, not in my house. It's a, we're just animals. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and no? No, but as God is faithful, a word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. Ready? But in him, it was yes. Why? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy, and by your faith you stand. Please give me your attention. Let me just explain that to you. It's some of the details because it's the first chapter and it's the introduction. He says, guys, I'm going to come and see you. I've made the plan to come see you. I promise I'm going to see you, but I don't plan these things lightly. I know I said I wanted to come see you, but I don't plan these things in the flesh. Yes, I'm going to see you. Man, some things happened in Corinth. Some things happened here. I'm going to come and see you. But know this, even though I might say I'm going to be there and I don't show up, the word of God is not yes, yes, and no, no. The word of God is yes. The word of God will come to pass because God is sovereign. And when God says all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, it is done. The only thing, guys, listen, here's where I finish. The only thing that separates you now between where you're at and knowing that God has a plan for your life is a little bit of patience, man. That's all. But it is coming to pass. God will never fail. His word will come to pass. You will see that his plan for you is good. I don't know where you're at right now in that journey. Right now, you could be darn straight in the middle of it. And the crap is falling off the walls on top of you, and you're just like, I came to church to stop. Stand. Be still and know that he's God. Walk forward. Watch, as Moses said, see the deliverance of God. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you that your word is yes and amen, and it shall come to pass. I thank you so much, God, that all your promises are yes. And I ask you, please, for anybody that's here that is going through just, God, the heaviness is on their heart, God. For those that are desiring to use today, for those who are in the middle of a family breakup, for those who can't find a promise, God, I pray today, show them that you're a sovereign God and that your love is not based upon knowledge of the Word of God. Your love is not based upon how much you go to church, but your love is based upon the love that you have for your people, your creation, your children. God, I pray that they will reach out today and touch the edge of your garment